Have you ever known
a smoker who was trying to quit? It's interesting. I know a couple of smokers, at least I did in Beaumont. Not too much here. I pretty much only know you guys here, right? But back in Beaumont, I knew a couple of smokers, and yeah, I got to know a couple of smokers because I waited tables at a restaurant, and typically, they would sometimes ask anyway. They would sometimes ask, "Well, Reuben, do you smoke?" And, you know, I'd respond, "No, don't smoke, never smoked." And 80 or 90% of the time, they would respond the same way. They would say something along the lines of, "Oh, good, don't start." Right? Yeah, I've never had someone who smoked who said, "Reuben, you should really start smoking." You know, whenever I said, "No, I don't smoke." Never heard that one before. And I think they understand, and they say that because they understand what smoking does to your body. It really has a negative effect on your body. So let me ask, do you know someone who has tried to stop smoking and try to quit? Maybe they do good for a couple of weeks or a couple of months, and then they have a bad day and they get pulled back in to smoking. And the cycle starts over, and they try and quit again, and then they get pulled back in. It's just the never-ending cycle, and really, it's kind of sad to watch. And you realize that it's even sadder when it involves sin. Now, there are people who try to leave sin behind. They try to leave sin and the world behind, but they get pulled back in. Maybe one day they have a bad day, so the world just pulls them back in. It's like the world has strings on this person. And I don't want to know what it's going to feel like on Judgment Day for this person. You know, imagine on Judgment Day, you were close. Maybe you did good 60% of the time, but the world kept pulling you back in. You were close, almost there, but didn't make it. That's got to be a horrible thought. It's got to be horrible. Let me just be honest with you guys. I do not want to be in that situation. On Judgment Day, knowing that I could have made it, but didn't. Because the world kept pulling me back in. So what we're going to do tonight, we're going to talk a little bit about removing the strings. Now this morning, Brother Randy, he talked about freedom, right? And he laid, the theoretical framework of what it means to be free. And ultimately, it means that we're free to serve, right? We're servants of righteousness because we left the slavery of sin. We're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to talk about removing the strings that keep pulling us back into the world. On this lesson, we're going to look to Paul. Because Paul, he gives us a good example. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. Some of you are already there, Ephesians chapter 4. And in this context, Paul talks about being a new person in Christ, right? The new me. That's what he talks about, leaving the old self behind. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 22. Paul says, "In reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." That's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about removing the strings. And in this lesson, we're not really going to talk about how to remove the strings. First, we're going to talk about why it's important. We're going to talk about why, it's kind of hard to read, we're going to talk about why we should remove the strings. And Paul, he lays out the reason why in verses 17 and 18. In these verses, Paul, he tells us the path that the world walks in, the path that the world walks by. And these are reasons why we should remove the strings. So that's where we're going to be tonight. Before we begin, I have a lot of questions. A lot of people come up, you know, asking me if I'm okay, because you heard about the accident that me, Ruth, and another one of my friends were in on Wednesday. We're all fine. You know, we're doing good. I'm not sore. I know typically whenever you hear of accidents on I-45, you're thinking like 70, 80, some of you, 90 miles an hour. No, we were not going that quick. Traffic was actually coming to a stop. We were probably going less than 5 miles an hour or so when the person behind us got hit and just started a chain. It's like we were playing bumper cars, all right? So, yeah, we're all fine. I just wanted to let you guys know. Also, to our visitors, we're glad that you were here today. Hope that hope that you're encouraged by us, and hope that we're encouraged by you also. Let's go ahead and jump into the lesson. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. We're going to read this together, please. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. So I say this and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Well, this is where our lesson is going to come from. If you know me, typically I do 3 points. It's not going to change tonight. We're going to have 3 points on why we should remove the strings. First one that Paul mentions here in chapter 17, after he says, don't walk like the Gentiles. You need to remove the strings. Why? Well, because they walk in futility. It's one of the first things that Paul says right after he says, don't walk like the Gentiles. Why? Because they walk in futility. Futility of mind. Paul is saying that the Gentiles, the world, their thinking is futile. And not only that, but also their actions and ultimately their lives, it's futile. It's empty. And this was especially true whenever you think about the world that the Ephesian Christians lived in. You know, the citizens of Ephesus, they worshiped many deities. We see some of this in Scripture. Scripture talks a little bit about Artemis. She was the god of fertility. And the citizens of Ephesus, they worshiped gods like Artemis and others. Why? Well, so that some good would come to them, so that they would receive some benefit. In ancient times, when ancient people, they worshiped a god of fertility, that was so that God would benefit them in some way. The god of life. Life was important back then. You know, you needed life. You needed to be able to eat, right? So they worshiped gods like these so they would receive some benefit. Even in Ephesus, there was an imperial cult where they worshiped the emperor, hoping for some benefit. And not only this, the Ephesians also spent a good bit of time practicing magic. You know, we talked about this in Bible class, I believe, a couple of weeks ago. Ephesians spent a lot of time practicing magic, and the goal was to get the gods, or force or coerce the gods, to do something for you. We see sort of the prevalence of magic in Ephesus. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19, please. Acts chapter 19. In this context, Paul, he's in Ephesus. Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 18. It says, many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Well, that's a lot. You know, this was a big part of the Ephesian life. Was this magic, and the fact that they were bringing their magical books and selling them, that was a big deal for them. As a matter of fact, whenever we find scrolls and papyri of magical formulas, you know what it's called? It's called Ephesian letters. That's how heavily invested the city of Ephesus was in magic. And what Paul is saying is ultimately what they're doing and what they're thinking. Well, it's all futile. It's all empty. It's going to do them no good. Paul makes the argument throughout Ephesians that God is the one with the true power. These other gods and the people worshiping them, ultimately, it's all futile. And this applied, this was a message that was very applicable to the Ephesians. But it's also applicable to us, and I think even more so, because in the ancient world, you typically didn't have atheism like you have today. In the ancient world, people were either monotheist or polytheist, right? There was no atheism. And why I say this is can be more applicable to us is because when the ancient world was worshiping their gods, they assumed that they would receive some benefit. You know, they weren't doing it for nothing in their minds. That's not true of really the modern-day atheist. The modern-day atheists, they understand and they know that their actions are futile or futile, right? They understand that they can work as hard as they can, make as much money as they can, gather as many possessions as they want, but ultimately they are going to die, and that's it. See, they walk in futility. During the flood, I saw someone on Facebook, Harvey, during Hurricane Harvey, I saw someone on Facebook, they posted something along the lines of, instead of praying, we should be doing something that's actually useful, right? Because there were a lot of people that were praying. You know, you had people up in Maine saying, you know, praying for Texas, right? And this guy says, well, instead of praying, we should do something that's useful. Well, let me just ask and think about this for a second. But when the water is coming up your doorstep, up your driveway, and entering your house, what are you going to do about it? There's really nothing you can do. It's futile. Ultimately, we have to trust God. But for others, it's futile. See, Paul, he tells us that the way the world thinks, the way the world acts is futile. But that's not the only thing he says. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, also being darkened in understanding. Now, that's another reason why we should remove the strings, because the world walks in ignorance. You know, this was something that applied. We talked about the Ephesian world. This was something that applied to them. You know, they worshiped their gods. They performed their magical acts. Ultimately, it was out of ignorance. Some of them believed that they were doing good. They just didn't know any better. Others, I'm sure, were just hard-headed. You could look at the end of verse 18. It says, they're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. You know, some people were honestly trying to do good, I'm sure. They just didn't know the truth. Others were just hard-headed. They understood the truth, didn't want to accept it. You know, this is also true today. There are people in the world who are genuinely trying to do good, and they just don't know the truth. And that's why we teach, right? That's why we teach others. That's why we try and bring the gospel out to others, because there are people out there seeking the truth who just don't have it. It's just not obvious to them at that moment. There are others, though, who are just hard-headed. They don't want to know the truth. They could care less about it. They want to do things their own way. Now, the world walks in ignorance. And let me just take some time to say that this is why Bible study is important. You know, there's a thought out there that says, Bible study really isn't important. Why do I have to waste my time studying Scripture? That could be further. That couldn't be further from the truth. Our study of Scripture is extremely important. You know, we are called. You know, that's who we are. We are the called of God. That was a hard sentence to formulate. It went better in my head. We are the called of God. Peter, turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, please, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9. Peter writes, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Paul says, we are called of God. What does that mean? Ultimately, it means that we need to have a relationship with God. In this passage, Paul, he points back to the book of Hosea. Whenever he says, "For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." He's alluding to Hosea there. When God says the people, his people, were disloyal to him. But one day they would be loyal, like a loyal wife. That is the type of relationship that we should have with God. This means that I have to get to know God. I have to know what he wants. I have to know how to please him. All right? For you married people out there, I don't know because I'm not married. I'm just guessing here. But how well is your marriage going to go if you never try and get to know your spouse or your sons and daughters or just friends in general? How well is that relationship going to go? Not too well, I assume. I'm not married. I don't know. I haven't no one shaking their head, so I assume I'm right. Not too well, right? The same is true of God. So this idea where we say Bible study is really not that important, that's just foolish. Paul, he tells us that we need to remove the strings. Why? Well, because the world walks in ignorance. So we need to make sure that we are not that way. But that's not all Paul says. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, "Walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in understanding." And number three, excluded from the life of God. Paul says, we need to remove the strings. Why? Because the world walks in death. You know, the Ephesian people had a number of different belief systems that they could have went to. They were surrounded by false teachings. You know, it might seem sort of beneficial or enticing to them to say, "Well, you know what? I don't like what Paul is saying about this, so I'm going to go follow this guy over here." That might be enticing for them because there were just so many choices. But it was important that they understood that true life comes from You know, we're also surrounded by a lot of different religions, a lot of different ways of thinking. Pluralism, if you know what that is, I'll explain it here in a second. Pluralism is sort of becoming the new normal way of thinking, especially when it comes to morality. When it comes to morality, pluralism is the idea that all things are true. You know, you think what you think, I'm going to think what I think. That's sort of the idea behind pluralism. And that's sort of making its way into the norm with regards to morality. You know, you think what you think on X, Y, and Z, and I'm going to think what I think. If I don't like this church's stance on attending every church service, I'm going to go to the other church that says, yeah, it's not really that important. If I don't like this church's stance on drinking or reading scripture or on homosexuality, whatever it may be, I could find another church that agrees with me. There are so many choices out there. But life only comes from following Christ. John 14 and verse 6 says what? "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Now, this isn't a popular message today. I was sitting in an ethics class for criminal justice, and I believe it was the first day of class, or it was pretty close. It might have been the first week of class. He put up a quote by Nietzsche. And the quote, and I'm paraphrasing, but it says something along the lines of this. "You have your way, I have my way. But the right way and the true way and the only way, it doesn't exist." And the professor, he asked, he was like, "Well, what do you guys think about that quote?" And I was like, "Everything." I said, "Well, Nietzsche says there's no right way to think, but he claims to have the right way to think." And the professor, I guess he was kind of confused. And I always took that professor. I think he didn't like me, but it just made it more fun for me to take the class. So, you see, that's what the world does. And like I said, it typically applies to moral things. Because we typically don't apply that in other areas of our lives, right? If I walk on a plane and the pilot says, hey, you know, I'm your captain today, and I respond by saying, no, I think I'm going to fly the plane today. That's not going to go too well, right? You might get kicked out of the airport by saying something like that. But moral things, well, I can believe what I want. That's just not how it is. The only way to life is through Christ. Living the way that Christ wants us to live. We need to make sure that we remove the strings, so to speak. Why? Well, because the world walks in futility. The world walks in ignorance, and the world walks in death. That's why we got to remove the strings. You know, how horrible, and I mentioned this in the introduction, but how horrible would it be for one of us sitting here in this building on Judgment Day to hear the horrible words, depart from me. And we know, right? We were here. But the strings of the world pulled us back. How horrible would that be? You know, me, I don't want the strings. I want the freedom that Brother Randy talked about this morning. Maybe there's someone here tonight who the world's just been pulling them back in. They've been trying to get away. Well, you know the reasons. Can I encourage you to remove the strings? Maybe in a future lesson we'll talk about how to remove the strings, because I didn't mention that today. We'll talk about that in a future lesson. All right, so that's on my to-do list. Can I encourage you to remove the strings? Come back to the Lord and leave the world behind. Join that freedom that Mr. Randy talked about this morning. Maybe there's someone here tonight who hasn't even entered into a relationship with Christ, and you know you should. What are you waiting for? Whatever you need tonight, you can come now as we stand.